We are in lesson number 22 on this issue of creation, visible and invisible, trying to get through this new creation in Galatians and 2 Corinthians. What I thought I would do this week is, what concerned me was, because I started looking at 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, just from the standpoint of what Paul was doing writing to those Corinthians, and that he has to explain something about the new creation for all those who are in Christ in 2 Corinthians. And I went through fairly quickly, read through those books, and noticed that this that congregation was a mess. I mean, he was dealing with something that was very difficult to reach these people, very difficult in reaching these people concerning spiritual things. And he is continually correcting them and beseeching them, begging them that they understand some of these things. And it's interesting to note that he goes and he spends more time at that in that city than any other city, that at least according to Luke's account. And the Lord told him there were many there that needed to hear the truth. He told Paul that, and so he stuck around for over a year and a half. And it's interesting that he has to write a letter to them about resurrection and the fact that some of them did not believe there was a resurrection. And that thought carries through into 2 Corinthians, which may be actually 3 Corinthians, but for the sake of what we have today for our scriptures, we'll call it the 2 Corinthians. And that same idea carries through, and when he gets to chapter 5, and he deals with resurrection in the very sense of the word and the way that we look at it in our life, and that we not only need it, but in his case, he looked forward to it. And remember, too, that these Corinthians were looking for the coming of the Lord in their lifetime. They expected that to happen then. So when we read chapter 5 and he talks about, and when we have that famous misquote of absent from the body, present with the Lord, it was something that he was looking forward to when he said he would rather be absent from the body and present with the Lord. He looked forward to that happening right there in his lifetime. But anyway, so you go through the book of those two books of Corinthians, and there's a lot of issues there that they have, and I would like to go through that, but we don't have time. But I think it would help us understand when we get to chapter 5 in 2 Corinthians, dealing with that new creation. And so we noticed too a little bit last week, we talked something about the Galatians and what they were going through. They too, they were a problematic in that they had Paul went to them, saw them face to face, taught them things, and then they left that gospel that he gave them, and they went way out from there, and then it began to deal with the uncircumcision, wanting them to become circumcised and to practice the law and that kind of a thing. And so Paul definitely had a tough ministry just in that respect. It must have really tried his patience that you tell somebody something over and over and over again and they really don't listen or they don't get it or whatever. And it's definitely the case in those letters. So anyway, what I'm going to do is go back to Acts 13, and we're going to look at this. This is the real beginning of his ministry to Gentiles, and he had a ministry before that, and that ministry was directly to Jews. In fact, if you read the account in Acts 9, immediately after that out of his Damascus Road issue, and he spent some time there with the disciples in Damascus, preaching Jesus, the resurrected Lord, and he went to and he dealt with, it says, the synagogues of Damascus. I believe it was. I don't have that in front of me. We might look at this in a little bit. And in fact, I might just read a couple of verses here in Acts 9. Because the issue of synagogues is what Paul's ministry is all about. And remember, a synagogue was not not the temple. You didn't have the priest and the high priest. You didn't have the sacrifices. You didn't have a place to even sacrifice. And when we looked at the account in Corinthians last week concerning those who were abusing the Lord's Supper, the Passover itself was a commandment that the Lord said, you're going to do this till I come. And so there was not something they would do in the temple. It was something they did, they were supposed to do in their homes, and they abused that, and so forth. So in Acts 9, if we read the first or the second verse, well, the first two verses, Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any in this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them down unto Jerusalem. So his ministry was to the synagogues. And if you think about that, that became his real ministry in life during the Acts period. He went to the synagogues. He didn't have an iPhone that when he walked into a city that he could say, Sirius, tell me where the nearest... there goes my phone.
What kind of businesses are you looking for?
Hang on. Sorry about that. She heard the command here. So he didn't go into the cities and said, show me where the synagogues are. And he didn't have, he had to go in and ask around and find out things. And he went to the synagogues. Why? Because that's where believing Jews met and they worshiped and they primarily studied the scriptures. I had nothing to do with the law in the strict sense that those in Jerusalem would have to do. But that was Paul. And so he desired letters of them. But look what happened right after how his life changed right after his conversion. So in verse 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which are at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ where? In the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. That was his message, nothing to Gentiles. This was his immediate ministry before Acts 13 was to the Jews. And it wasn't until chapter 13 that things changed. And what we're going to see here, the reason I'm going to do this is because I believe this is somewhat of, I'm going to say, a model sermon of what Paul would do when he went into a synagogue. But I believe this is how he started. Probably the first time he would go into a new synagogue, what we read in Acts 13, not word for word, but conceptually, shall we say, this was the type of message he gave those people. And so I think that would help us to understand the synagogue at Corinth, the synagogue in all these Galatian cities, that this is what they heard initially. And you can see that some of the people accepted it, and some of them didn't. And some of them wanted to have him put to death, and so forth. But he was going to the dispersed of Israel. And in this case, we're going to see that in Acts 13, that there are some in the congregation that may be uncircumcised. There was no wall of partition in the synagogues. And I suspect that, and these are my words, I suspect that there were uncircumcised in that congregation who were married to a Jew who would be there, and they were welcome in that sense. And we'll see that we'll see some of this in this particular account. So if we start in verse 4 of chapter 13, we read actually in verse 2 that the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed unto Seleucia. And from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Makes sense, right? And by the way, in Acts 19 is the last time we see Paul going into a synagogue, ever. It's the last time it's recorded. And granted, from chapter 22 or 21 on, Paul becomes a prisoner of Rome, and he's put in prison, so he's not going to have that opportunity. But when he gets to Rome as a prisoner, a Roman prisoner, arriving at Rome, he doesn't go directly to any synagogue, but rather he calls the elders of Rome to him because he was in a chain. So, but in Acts 19, we will see that's the last time he goes to the synagogue because, and we'll see a but when there. We often look at some of the words that speak about but God. In Acts 19, I think it's verse 9, we will read that, but when they disagreed with him, I'm going to read that. Forgive me for getting off track here. In chapter 19, starting in verse 8, we read this. And he went to the synagogue. So he comes to Ephesus. So this is his first trip to Ephesus. He went to the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. So that's what the synagogue was all about, was really study the opportunity to study the scriptures and share things. But when, verse 9, but when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. No more synagogues for Paul. So he's been to all these countries. He's been to all these places. He went to the synagogue first. It was to the Jew first. Now he goes to a school of one Tyrannus, which had to do with, this was Jewish, and this continued by the space of 2 years, that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. So after this, no more synagogues for Paul. And because now he would go to these cities, he would go direct to those believers new. So, and there's only a couple of chapters here that we read that he had that opportunity to even do that. But when we read 1 Timothy and Titus, and we see that Paul had the opportunity after his release from prison to go and visit some of the churches, we find that he doesn't go to the synagogues anymore. There's no mention of him going to a synagogue. He goes to those believers who have now accepted this new truth concerning the mystery. So anyway, sorry to get off track here, but I think it's important to appreciate what these Jews would understand in that day. So in verse 5, back in Acts 13, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. So remember, John Mark was with them, and he, somewhere along the line here, he departs from them, and I think it's in chapter 14. And that was Paul's contention with Barnabas in Acts chapter 15. So let's read on. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now here's an Aramaic name that we find in the Greek. And notice his name is Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus, son of Joshua. We have the real Jesus that, in a sense, this is anti-typical. This guy is a sorcerer, and he is going to be anti-Christ, shall we say, an anti-typical Christ. And these are all things that the Holy Spirit are calling to our attention. I doubt if many people recognize this when they read these words. So we read here, he was a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, and that name means, in the Muslim language, it means an all-knowing one. And when it came to their scriptures, the Quran, he was an all-knowing one. And in Arabic, it has to do with wisdom, an all-wise one. So he was one who represented Israel in that sense with this same word, or with the usage of this. But notice that the play on names also in the next few verses, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. His name was Paul, that's a Roman name, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul. Just remember this name, Saul. Remember when Paul, let's read on a little bit more. Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, now here's the name, I'm sorry, this word, Elymas, the word that has a Muslim and Arabic name that's very similar, and you'll notice it in the margin of the Companion Bible. The sorcerer, for so his name by interpretation, he was a sorcerer, one who was all-knowing, so to speak, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So here we have a Gentile deputy, and he wanted to hear Paul and these things. Then Saul, and notice at this moment, according to Luke, from his ministry and from what he is writing, the name Paul, he begins to use his Roman name, Paul. Then Saul, who also is called Paul in the Roman name, this is telling us something is happening here. There is a change of things for the nation of Israel. It is a change of things for the ministry of the Apostle Paul. This is serious business. This is serious right division. So then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of devil, thou enemy of all unrighteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? So when Paul's name is changed, or when Luke recognizes his Roman name, when we read in Philippians chapter 3, Paul goes back through his history, and he mentions that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. And when we get over, or when we read a little bit further here in Acts, we're going to read about Saul from the tribe of Benjamin. And we'll see that he was replaced by David. We'll see that in just a few moments when we read on. Paul alludes to something that's very similar. In Philippians chapter 3, when he speaks of the things, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, or in Hebrew of the Hebrews, I forget how he words all those things. But something happened to that man who was of the tribe of Benjamin, whose name was Saul. His Jewish name was Saul. Something happened to that man. And there in Philippians chapter 3, he recognizes that there's a major difference in his life, his calling, his hope, his ministry. And that has to do with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. All these other things were but dung, I believe is the word he uses there. So the same idea is manufactured here in the book of Acts. That's not the right word to use. It's brought to our attention here in the book of Acts about him and his name change and what the Lord was doing with the nation of Israel. Verse 11, And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind. Blindness in part is happened to Israel, Paul says in his last letter during the Acts period to the Romans. Here, blindness begins to happen. It happened after one man by the name of Cornelius, who was uncircumcised, but one who feared God. He was a righteous man. He gave alms to those of that city there where he was, that Peter came to him. Here we begin to see that something is happening with the nation of Israel, and it required the fact that that Peter himself be the one who the Lord put before this Cornelius. If this wouldn't have happened, nobody would have ever listened to Paul. Paul would have had nothing to stand on. Everybody could argue that this was his own dream that he's dreamed up. Rather, Peter was the one who opened that door, and no one could argue with that. And we find there was arguments in Acts 15 and so forth. So, beautiful wisdom of God being revealed in this during this period of time. And so he said, you're going to be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And that's what's happened with the nation of Israel. From this point on, their blindness began to become relevant. And it was necessary for Paul to go out throughout the habitable earth, or throughout whatever the Lord had promised and so desired, that he would go out and give those people their chance, so that God would be just in what he was doing, and they would have their opportunity. They're the ones who made the decision not to believe. Not the fact that they didn't have a chance. The Lord made sure that through the Apostle Paul, they were going to have a chance. Because the verse we read there in Acts 19, if you notice, it said, that the word went throughout all of Asia there. So this word spread, and so this is what was being accomplished with them. So, and immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, just like Israel. There's a veil over their eyes. Paul speaks about it at Corinth. And he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So here we have the first Gentile convert of the Apostle Paul. And a new thing begins to happen here. Nothing about a mystery, because we're going to read in the next few verses things Paul is going to say that were contained in the Old Testament scriptures concerning the Gentiles. Important to understand, because Paul speaks about a mystery that was completely kept secret in Ephesians chapter 3, and that was kept secret in God, hidden from the ages. That's not what is happening here. Now when Paul and his company, loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and to Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So at that point, John Mark departed from them after he saw those things. I'm not sure what it was that he saw, but I believe he saw perhaps there was going to be some tough times ahead after he saw that there was resistance to this gospel, to this truth that Paul was preaching. But when they had departed, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. So it's clear that it's not Antioch in Syria, it's Antioch in Pisidia, which is in the southern province of Galatia. And went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Here we go with the synagogues. Here's his ministry. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. So here was a rule of the synagogue. He lets us know, he lets us dumb Gentiles in on some things here that we should know about what was going on with Israel when they had a synagogue. One of the things they did was, if there was a newbie in the group, they gave him an opportunity to speak. And so they did that. And you will notice in this next 20 or so verses how that they did not raise one negative word against him. That's not true in other situations when we get through the Acts of, through the book of Acts. It's pretty interesting, I think, because some of these people began to believe what Paul was saying. I mean, they were hook, line, and sinker on this one. And then you're going to see another but when. We're going to see a but when that changes everything in this passage. So he says, if you have any word of exhortation to the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand and said, men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience. So at this point, when he begins this, he says, men of Israel and ye that fear God. And the word fear here, there's more than one word for fear. There's one that has to do with reverence. This has a touch of that in it, but this is more about being afraid. It's something to look at and compare scripture with scripture with, and words with the words that he's actually using here. Now the question is he speaking to everyone in the audience, or is he speaking directly to Israel at this point? Because the next few verses he's going to quote from the Old Testament. He's going to tell them something they would definitely know. Not all Gentiles would know this unless they heard it, and unless they had become proselytes, they would have. And there would be some who heard this. So the question is, do we have Gentiles in this audience? And we're going to see as we go a little bit further. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm brought he them out of it. And you're not going to see anybody raise a flag at all when Paul repeats the things that they already know concerning the Old Testament. They're going to see that, hey, this Paul, hey, he's a good guy, he's on our side. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and gave them unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. Now here's a man who's of the tribe of Benjamin speaking to these people. Now look at the next verse. And when he had removed him, after Saul had been removed, this was happening right there in Paul's own life. Saul was being removed and replaced with this minister to the Gentiles. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king. Now he's going to get into some dangerous territory that they would not want to consider. To be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Up until now, we're good. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised to Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached, now they must have known this. Some of these people have been at Pentecost. This word must have been a little bit spread, because the fact that he mentions John and he doesn't have to explain anything about it. He's mentioning John the Baptist. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Now Paul addresses them again. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Now, I'm going to let Luke tell us what this word of feareth God means. Now, he's going to use this word. In some cases, it's going to be used to people who are unbelievers, and it has to do with fear, just being afraid. But notice what he does when he's talking about those who have been included in God's plan after the blindness of Israel. Actually, before the blindness of Israel. So if we go back to chapter 10, and I hope I wrote this down. In chapter 10, I'll have to do this by memory. I believe it's in verse 2. Let's read verse 1 and 2. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God. This is the same word that's used over here in Acts. One that feared God. So he's devout. He's definitely has reverence for God. With all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So this is whom Peter is going to meet. Now let's go down to verse 34. After he's met him, and he tells him that, hey, I shouldn't even be here because, you know, this is against the law and so forth. He's talking to Cornelius. He says, but however, the Lord sent me here. And even up to this point, it appears that Peter doesn't understand what's going on here, because he kind of, you know, he argues with the Lord when he saw the vision. And so in verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him, same word, and worketh righteousness, is accepted with him. And he goes on and he accepts the fact that something is happening here. And what really surprises him, I believe, is in the next few verses, he continues to speak to them. And he talks about the Lord being run on a tree, being raised from the dead. And it says down in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit, this is the gift, fell on them which heard the word, the gifts. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Peter, I don't know, I don't think he saw this coming. He said, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So here we see something, when we read over here in Acts 19:26, Paul says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you heareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Whosoever. This is not the same word that's used in John 3:16, but it's basically saying, who of among you this salvation is sent. So that is you that feareth God. So now Paul begins to bring into the fact that it's anyone, including circumcision. I'm bringing this to your attention. We're reading this because, remember, this was going to be an issue at Galatia. And this was going to be an issue in the other places that Paul spoke. And it had to do with the fact that the Lord was allowing Gentiles to come into this hope of Israel, and they were uncircumcised, and that became a problem. Let's read on. Sorry this is taking longer than I think, but I think it's pretty important. And so back in verse 27, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, he's still referring to the Lord when he was on earth, who knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled those prophetic words in condemning him, because that's what the scriptures spoke of. Now, if you're sitting in this crowd, you got to stop and think, is this guy right? Is this true that the Old Testament scriptures spoke of this one, this Jesus Christ coming? And though they found no cause of death in him, they yet desired a Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God, the most beautiful words in the scriptures, I think, but God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, and it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. He's speaking directly to those Jews about these things here. He's referring to these things they would know concerning the scriptures. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, pretty clear, didn't go straight to heaven, and was laid up unto his fathers and saw corruption, but he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, I believe he's directly to the Jews here, that through this man, you need to understand this, you need to get with this and agree with it, that through this man preached in you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all, underline, double underline, all that believe are justified from the things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets, behold, ye despisers, and wander and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. So we're reading a lot of verses here. Thank you, Tony. Hope your arm doesn't get sore here. And we just have a few more to go. But notice, nobody has objected to what he has said here. And the next verse says, and when, and you'll notice that in the margin, the Jews, the word the Jews are not in the, are omitted. And it says, and when were gone out of the synagogue, they besought these words, besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So it's not necessarily when the Jews went out, it is they that went out of there, all of them were curious of this, and they wanted to hear some more. It's interesting. They did not say anything negative against this. And that's, it preached to them the next Sabbath, or the intervening Sabbath. So there was an intervening Sabbath or two between the weekly Sabbath that they met and spoke and spoke the scriptures. And Mr. Bullinger brings that out in his notes. So, now what are we going to do? The verse 43, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So there's a lot of people here who heard what he said, and they're thinking, this is great. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. So if that was a couple of days later, not necessarily the weekly Sabbath. But when? Everything was going good until now, but when? It might be do us good to look at some of the but whens of the scriptures. I look at a few, and they're kind of negative, and they're all related to this issue here. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, that they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. When they saw all these uncircumcised ones that Paul was speaking about. These were Jews who came out of just a few verses before they came out and wanted to hear more. But as soon as they saw that, they were filled with envy. And that's the issue. So all of these things bring to our attention the enmity that was caused by the flesh of these people and the law and the things concerning the law. And when we read in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that speaks of a new creation, in the next few verses he speaks of reconciliation, and reconciliation is associated with this very thing, the fact that there was something that separated them and they needed to be reconciled. And Paul tells those Corinthians that word. So here we see what I believe Paul ran into just about every synagogue he went to. He probably gave a very similar message, and some of those times he was there for many weeks. I'm sure he said more things than what he said here, but this is just kind of that first time that we have the scriptures tell us. Luke could have done this with every account, but the book of Acts would have gone on and on. So let's read on a little bit further. They were filled with envy, spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now this is not what he says in Acts 28:28, and let's not be confused that these are the same thing happening here. Why? Verse 47. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, and he quotes from the Old Testament scriptures of what was happening now with Gentiles. This is not a secret kept from the foundation of the world. This does not concern Gentiles that we read of in Ephesians and Colossians that were alienated and were made one new man. He's not talking about that here. He quotes a scripture that says, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for the salvation unto the ends of the earth. So this was something that was already promised in scriptures. This is going to be the big problem during the Acts period. This is going to be the issue that Paul is confronted with. I think this is a correct statement by memory. Paul is the only one that uses the word reconcile or reconciliation, and at least in the sense that he does. And reconciliation during the Acts period is a different word. I'm sorry, it's the same root word as well. We read in Ephesians and Colossians, but he adds a prefix to it, apo, katalasso, I believe it is, katalupsis. And it speaks of a complete reconciliation. The nearness of the Gentile with God, as opposed to this period of time, which spoke of reconciliation, But there was always this one issue between the Jew and the Gentile, and that was that the Jew was first. And that that poor Jew who spent his entire life under the law and who gave up, he sacrificed a lot for that law. Now you're telling me that this Gentile can walk in here uncircumcised and have everything that I have. And there was a reason for it. Because he was provoking the nation of Israel to jealousy. And the word is used right here in verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. They were filled with jealousy. They were being provoked to jealousy. So let's read on a little bit further. Verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. Boy, this was working immediately. What the Lord saw in the Old Testament scriptures, and He promised Israel Israel to consider that this was going to happen to him, it worked, and they responded. They were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were to eternal life believed. And as we go through the book of Acts, we'll see that these people received spiritual gifts just like the nation of Israel, and the word of the Lord was published to the region. It's interesting what the Jews do here. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their own coast. So they had to use, they had to use the wives to convince their husbands to do something about this. I think there were people who were probably on the fence, thinking about what was going on here. But the Jews, these are probably the leaders there, the elders and whatever. It doesn't say that, but they would certainly have clung tight to the Old Testament scriptures. But here we see what we're going to see throughout the whole book of Acts. And when we read the book of Galatians and we read the book of Corinthians, we're going to see similar things. And then Paul says this, and we'll finish with a few verses here in Galatians. We've looked at this a little bit. I'm not going to go into great depth, but I think it's important. When we read Galatians 4:15, we read about a new creation. And we need to know what that new creation really is all about here. This is one of the invisible creations of creations. Galatians 6:15, for in Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. There's no profit in circumcision or uncircumcision. And if you go back to the previous chapter, and if you've been listening to Tony, if his lesson, when he speaks about the fruit of the Spirit, this was the whole heart of what Paul is saying in the sixth chapter. If you read the first few verses of chapter 5, let's read this real quickly. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, now, the word, can anybody find the word new nature or old nature in the King James Version of the Bible? We talk about the old nature and the new nature, but it doesn't occur once. But Paul says here, he uses a word, and by the way, if you read Bullinger's little pamphlet on the two natures and the child of God, I believe is the name of it, we find presented by the new nature. We find the new man. We find the inward man. We find the word spirit like we find right here. We find the divine nature. Peter uses the word divine nature. We find the mind itself is associated with the new nature. And we find the term divine spirit. But for the old nature, we don't read the word old nature. We read the flesh, the natural man, the old man, the outward man. The heart is used in that sense. And the carnal mind. Those are things that represent what we call, for convenience, the new nature and the old nature. It's kind of like the people who use the word rapture and speak of the rapture. If you look at that word in that people call the rapture, it's the exact same word that speaks of the second coming of the Lord. It's the same word that the Lord used, parousia. And it's a convenience word to help you understand things. And in that case, it's misunderstanding, because you have to change your mind between those he wrote to in 1 Thessalonians and to those he wrote to in 2 Thessalonians. But that's a side issue. But here he says, for through the Spirit, this new nature, this new creation, shall we say, wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith. And he goes on talking, you know, the next verse, for in Christ, Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And he carries that through, and then he speaks about the fruit of the Spirit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Whether you call it a new nature, you call it the Spirit, it's the same idea. I don't think it takes anything away from it. We speak about the fruit of the flesh, or he speaks about the flesh in the same passage. Whether you call it an old nature or you call it the flesh or whatever you call it, it's the same idea. But it represents something that's associated with a new creation. So that's where Paul's going with this in Galatians. I took a long time going through this passage in Acts 13, but I believe it's important to understand that was the beginning of the ministry and all the woes that Paul would go through during the book of Acts. And as I said, there was a point in time that Paul didn't go to the synagogues anymore. And he went directly to those because there were those who were those in that synagogue who would turn against Paul. And so this was just a fulfillment of Scripture. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your good word. Thank you for this truth that we recognize that helps us fully understand what that new man is, that new creation is in Ephesians and Colossians. And we begin to understand this whole idea of reconciliation and the complete reconciliation we have in Christ. And we thank you so much for. And thank you for this group of believers and for our saints, the love of the saints that we share, the love of Christ that we share. And these things we thank you in the name of the Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.